Zechariah chapter 7 on page 942 of the Bibles in the pews. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, the month of Kislev. The people of Bethel had sent Shariezer and Regem-Melech together with their men to entreat the Lord by asking the priests of the house of the Lord Almighty and the prophets, "Should I mourn and fast in the fifth month, as I have done for so many years?" Then the word of the Lord Almighty came to me, "Ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves? Are these not the words the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets, when Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous, and the Negev and the western foothills were settled?" And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other." But they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs and stopped up their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by his Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. "When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen," says the Lord Almighty. "I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations where they were strangers. The land was left so desolate behind them that no one could come or go. This is how they made the pleasant land desolate."
On the 7th of December, 518 BC, two men with very un-Jewish names, Shariezer and Regem-Melech, led a delegation to the priests and the prophets of Israel to ask a question. "Should we continue to mourn and fast in the fifth month as we have done for many years?" This question begs the question, why had they been mourning and fasting in this month for the last 70 years? Anyway, and the answer was, they began this practice to mourn the destruction of Jerusalem 70 years ago by the Babylonians. And each year on the fifth month, they set aside a week for fasting and mourning the loss of Jerusalem. So they're now back in the land. So the question is, should we continue the practice of fasting? A harmless question, you might think, but it brought a stinging reply from the prophet. The prophet Zechariah answered their question with a question. First of all, "Was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, following the fast, were you not just feasting for yourselves? I.e., were you really honouring me with the fast or just going through the motions and you were more interested in the feast that followed the fast?" Might seem a bit harsh, really. And then he brought to them a word from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. "Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor, and in your hearts do not think evil of each other. In other words, if you really want to know what God wants from you, it's not religion. It's not ritual. It's action. And he goes on to explain this was a word that their fathers and grandfathers constantly ignored because it was easier to be religious than generous. I.e., they should have separated themselves not just from their food, but from their sin of not caring for each other and for those who weren't as well off as themselves. Not just to practice ceremonial sacrifice, but living the Romans 12:1 kind of lives, where their whole lives were living sacrifices. Well, it's now 2,531 years later since Zechariah uttered those words. What are they saying to us today? So John has just told us we're a generous church. So maybe I should just sit down and not say anything about what these words might be saying to us today. What they do remind us of is that the call to practice mercy and compassion actually cries out from almost every page of the Bible. Firstly, it reflects the heart of God. God's heart is for those who are not as well off and for us to be the people who care for them. Psalm 46 describes the heart of God. He executes justice for the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free and the Lord gives sight to the blind. He lifts up those who are bowed down and the Lord loves those who live justly. The Lord watches over the immigrant and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the way of the wicked. If you want to know what God thinks about what we should be concentrating on, read Psalm 46. It was to be practiced by the people of God. When Moses was helping set up the people of God after they had come from Egypt into their new land and into the ground rules were being set as to how they should live, and this is what the book of Deuteronomy is all about, God's ideal society, if you like. There should be no poor among you. For in the land your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you only if you fully obey his commandments and are careful to follow all the commands that God was giving them that day, which included never being mean-fisted to the poor. To practice justice, mercy, and compassion. Now, the people didn't really live that way for very long. So the message on the lips of every prophet was to practice justice and mercy and compassion. Doesn't matter whether we turn to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Micah, Amos or Zechariah, as we've done this morning, these prophets faithfully and constantly reminded God's people to care for each other. Jeremiah put it this way. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness and social justice on earth. For in these I delight. What is it that God really wants? The things he delights in are justice, kindness, social equity, And we never should forget Micah's words, which you've probably heard more often than any others. What is the Lord's requirement of you? Do justice. Don't just talk about justice. Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. So the prophets had to keep reminding God's people. I need to be constantly reminded to be generous. Just sitting in church this morning, I've been reminded by the generosity of others to keep being generous. Because if you leave me, my default position is to go back and care for me and mine. They're important to me. But the biblical position is to care for others. And we need to keep reminding ourselves. And so, when we come to Jesus' time, he had to really emphasize this as well. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law had got hold of religion. So for them, they had written a law to do about every law. In fact, they'd written several sort of bylaws to go with every law of God. It was said of a good Pharisee that at any time of the day he could think of a law of God that he should be obeying, or her should be obeying. There were so many rules for the religious. But when Jesus came along, he said these words to them in Matthew 23:23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you are hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, you even tithe your herbs. You give a tenth of all your mint and your dill and your cumin. But you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. By all means," he said, "you should have practiced the latter. Good thing to tithe all your herbs if that's what will make you happy. But don't neglect justice, mercy, and faithfulness." Jesus also was not very impressed with false religion or ceremony if it came at the expense of living justly, mercifully, and compassionately, which it so often did. So we come to the first Christians, the first Christian communities in the Acts of the Apostles. They tried to set up a community similar to Deuteronomy. And if you read those early chapters, you'll see that they brought all they had to the church, and then the apostles distributed it so that everybody had the same amount. And everybody was treated as equals. You remember Barnabas came, sold a block of land and brought it. Ananias and Sapphira were a bit half-hearted about it, so they sold a block of land and only brought so much. And it cost them their life. But everybody was bringing what they had so that nobody was in need. What a society. It didn't last all that long. But they also tried to look after the widows in their midst. But they needed reminders too. So by the time the letter of James was written, it was obviously that some of them were returning to the old ways. So James wrote, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Too often it is we decide what our religious practice will be, and then we expect God to be happy with that rather than constantly checking in the scriptures what it is that will delight the heart of God. What do we need to do that will honour God rather than just we have decided these are the limits, as the Pharisees had done. And John, in his first letter, reminds his readers that if they're not loving in deed as well as in word, then they're not loving at all. Brothers, he says, do not just love in word, but let us love in deed as well. And yet the early church stood out for its charity. In those early centuries, you may or not, when the church grew 400-fold in those first three centuries, part of the reason was this charity that they showed. And they didn't only show it among themselves, they showed it to the outsider. The pagan emperor in the 4th century, the pagan Roman emperor Julian, made this comment: "Nothing has contributed to the progress of the superstition of the Christians as their charity to strangers. These impious Galileans not only provide for their own poor, but for ours as well." People were attracted to Christianity not because the street preaching was all that special. Once the apostles had gone, they were attracted because of the works of love and justice and compassion and mercy that the early church displayed to people. It was a way of just people saying, "I want to join this kind of group of people. They care." And in a Roman society, unless you were a Roman citizen, you had very little chance of getting mercy and compassion and justice. And it was the Christian church that taught people that we should care for everybody, not just those who happen to be Roman citizens. How should we practice justice and mercy? See, that was then, this is now. How should we be doing this as a church? Well, as we heard this morning, our work with compassion is impressive. Well, I'd say it's actually better than impressive. It's stunning that people have given 100,000, which is the equivalent of 35 houses, that we're sponsoring 507 children. Can we do more? Should we do more? I remember some words that have never left me from the Bishop of Armidale at one stage. I was having a whinge, to be honest, because the church that I was the minister in charge of in Tamworth was kind of like the St. Paul's of the Armidale Diocese. And the more money it seemed we raised, the more taxes we paid to the diocese. And we weren't meant to see them as taxes, we were meant to see them as contributions to the good of the whole diocese. But I said, the more we seem to raise here, the higher our assessment goes up. He looked at me, he said, "To whom much is given, much shall be expected." So I keep thinking to myself, just when I might be getting content or complacent, to whom much is given, much is expected. We've given 100,000 for 35 houses. For all I know, God could be saying, "What's the big deal? You could afford twice that from this church." I don't know. We know in our own hearts about our giving. Maybe we could do better. Can we do more? Should we do more? Do we practice it at home? We've been reminded about toys and tucker, which is the opportunity to give to people whose families will not be as well off as ours will be at Christmas time. Having worked for Anglicare for 3 years, I know the story behind those who come for toys and tucker. Sometimes people like me, I won't include you, but sometimes people like me can sometimes think to myself, some of these people have just wasted their money, they've not really tried, they've spent it on the wrong things, so why should we be helping them? We get that a lot at Anglicare. But let me assure you, there are people who come for things like toys and tucker to Anglicare who are not like that at all. There will always be those people. There are people whose husband might have been thrown out of work that year. There are people who sustain an injury, so cannot work in that year. There are people who've contracted a cancer, so they cannot work and they have young children. There are people who are in need, and so sometimes they say, this is the first time I've ever been to ask for help. And we can help them. The poverty gap is growing in this country. 68% of low-income households regularly go hungry due to insufficient food. There are 100,000 homeless people in New South Wales at any one time at the moment. Some sleep rough, that is, they look for a park bench or somewhere. Some, what we call couch surf, they go from shelter to shelter. Some are in homes where they have no security. I heard this week of people who live in a car, and the gentleman who's living in the car is doing a law degree while he's living in a car and goes to the library to have some space to type on his computer. He has no home, but he's really trying to do something that will help him with work. And 10,000 of those 100,000 homeless are children. And there's not much housing available. Recently, in Sydney and in the Illawarra, there are only 25 homes that are affordable by low-income people. There are great needs in the city that you and I may be able to help with. We need our Anglicares to lobby governments, because governments, a bit like us, they want to keep defaulting, and if they can trim a budget, they'll trim the welfare budget. They'll trim the overseas aid budget, and they'll keep cutting that back. The fact that we're going to have an insurance scheme for the disabled is because a lot of the work has been done by the churches and their agencies behind the scenes lobbying the government. But we need to pay our people who do that. We can volunteer. We can pray. We can lobby ourselves, our own local members. But we should practice justice, mercy, and compassion, and go on practicing it until Christ comes again. Howard Mole, the former Archbishop of Sydney, who really got Anglicare, or the Home Mission Society as it was in his day, wrote these words: "It is one of the characteristics of the Christian faith that it is concerned with the needs of people's bodies as well as their souls. The Master who fed the hungry and healed the sick surely calls on us to minister generously by one means or another to the needs of our less fortunate brothers and sisters, under no compulsion save that of a sense of Christian duty." It's what the scriptures are all about, as I've tried to show you this morning. It's what Zechariah said to the people when you're trying to question, should we go on fasting? How many times can you go to church and kind of it still be okay? They're the kind of questions you ask, are religious kind of questions. But our God is bigger than that. And he's given us so much. And he says, will you use it to bless others? Let me pray. Father, we do thank you for the generosity of those who've given in this church, and just keep giving so much of their money, time, talents. Father, we pray that we will continue to do that. Help us never to grow weary in doing that. Help us to continue to look for needs that we can meet. Teach us to be generous as you have been generous to us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.